we take it when I take it to the coffee shop to do worship and prayer, I mess with it, and I shouldn't do that. So, all right, everybody's awake now, though. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Son, for this time of year where we can celebrate Him coming as a baby, that He humbled Himself to take that form and to come and to save us from our sins. And we look forward to the spring as well as we celebrate what it means that He came as a baby and that He eventually ended up dying on the cross for our sins. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to gather together and meet together to express that the love that we have for you, but just as importantly, I think, the love that we have for one another as well. And I pray that this morning, what we have our time together left is that we can express the love that we have for one another well. And we just pray that you are leading us in that as well. I pray for these next few moments and just allow your word to speak through clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Those kids will drive you crazy. Those were the words that a friend of this gentleman who had just bought a new house, this is what he told him. And he bought this house, and the reason that he said this is because the house was just a few blocks down from the local junior high. And every day, the friend knew that every day these kids would just terrorize him, drive him crazy. They would do things or say things or whatever, and this man would just not have any peace. Well, on the contrary to the warnings, the first few weeks went perfectly without a hitch. But then the school season started, and very quickly, in fact, that very first afternoon, after school let out, three young boys came down the street hooting and hollering, banging on trash cans, making as much noise as possible. And that happened day after day after day. Until finally, this gentleman who had just bought this nice new house decided to take some action. And so what he did is one afternoon, as the kids were coming down, these young percussionists making all of their noise and racket, he went out and met them. And he came out, and with all seriousness, I'll try to do this seriously because I want to be sarcastic with my words, but he says, "You kids are a lot of fun. I love how all your noise you're making and you're banging your tree. It reminds me of when I was a kid. In fact, I like it so much that if you promise to do it every single day after school, the same thing, hooting, hollering, banging on trash cans, all this stuff, if you continue to do that, I will pay you $1 each every day." And the kids were like, "Well, absolutely, sure, we'll do that. That sounds great." And they did that every day. They'd make all their noise, he'd pay them their dollar, and they'd go on. And the kids were just excited, and it worked really well for them. But a few weeks into it, the old man had to go out and greet him again and said, "You know, guys, times are a little tough right now. Resources are a little tight. I can't pay you a dollar each anymore, so I'm going to have to, maybe I'm only going to be able to give you 50 cents every day now." Kids, obviously a little disappointed, said, "Okay, fine, I get. We'll still do it for 50 cents if you're going to pay us 50 cents to do it." And so they continue to make their noise, and they're, you know, banging on the trash cans and, you know, all the different things that the kids were doing. Until a few weeks down the road again, the guy comes out and says, "I don't know, my Social Security check is getting a little smaller. It's getting harder and harder to pay bills. I'm only going to be able to pay you guys a quarter every day now." And the kids were just distraught. And they said to him, "A quarter? A lousy quarter? Well, if you're only going to pay us a quarter, we're not going to do it anymore." And every day from then on, the man enjoyed peace in the afternoon, right? That is creativity. I really hope that story is true, but... Right? Peace is one of those things that's kind of elusive and difficult to come by in a lot of ways. In fact, if I asked you, I'm asking, and this is true for me anyway, if I asked you what one thing, the truest, deepest down in your heart, what would you want? Almost all of us would probably say some kind of a peace, whether it's a peace inside of us, peace in our families, in our relationships, and with our kids or grandkids or parents or siblings, coworkers. We'd want peace at work. We'd want peace maybe in the church. Maybe we look more bigger picture. We want peace in our country. We want world peace. Peace is something that I think all of us, way down deep, maybe not even way down that deep, we want in our lives. And we do so many things to try to find that peace, right? We search it and we look for it and we try to find ways to make it happen. Most of us aren't as creative as this wily retiree who, was able to get the kids to stop doing it by not paying them, which maybe cost a little money, but at least it worked, I suppose. But the nature is a lot of times we try to find peace through, using things or, abusing things, distracting ourselves, pushing things away, ignoring situations, ignoring people. And so we find and look for peace in lots of different ways. But the thing is that one of the first proclamations, maybe even the first proclamation, that we're given when we look at the nativity story in the book of Luke, especially the Gospel of Luke, when the angels showed up to the shepherds and they came and they proclaimed that Jesus had been born and come into this world, one of the first things they said to him, hold this up here, was this: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." On earth peace, or peace on earth. When Jesus came into this world, one of the first things that was proclaimed was and then we look at our world and we look at the chaos all around us, not just in our country, but I just think of like Haiti, especially now, and Australia, and different other places that we, Middle East still is just, there's so much chaos, and so much turmoil. I didn't write this down, but I found it several different times that over the last like 6,000 years or so of history, of human history that we have recorded, there's been like less than 250 years of actual peace. Of 6,000 years of history. And that was someone that studied that. I would say that there probably hasn't been any years of actual peace in the whole, as far as world peace goes in human history, because there's always conflict. There's always fighting. There's always things that aren't quite right. And so when we look at the angel's words of peace on earth, we know that when Jesus came, he didn't just magically everything became peaceful. But we also know that there was a promise in that as well, that peace was being introduced in a new way in our world, that peace was an opportunity or something that's more tangible once Jesus entered this world. And that also gives us the hope of peace someday down the road as well, a true and full peace that we'll experience sometime down the road as well. And the thing about peace is there's two types of peace in our world. There's the inner peace. A peace that all of us, again, seek and go after in so many ways. A peace in our heart, a peace in our mind, that we don't have the anxiety and the worry and the depression and the pain that we often feel on a day-to-day basis. And we long for that inner peace. But we also need peace with others, peace in the relationships around us. And obviously, we don't have as much control. We have a little bit more control of our inner peace. We don't have nearly as much control with the peace with those around us, because we can't control the people, what other people say or how they respond or what they do to us. But we do have a responsibility in both pieces, both the inner peace and the external outer peace with others. But also, God has a role to play in both of those pieces as well. And he speaks to those pretty consistently, I would say, throughout the Bible. And he tells us ways to find that peace. And so we're going to start this morning with that inner peace. And again, that inner peace begins with that relationship with God and where we are with Him, how we build on the strength that He gives us and trust to fill us. We can exchange the things that we're weak for the strength in just about any area of our life. And in fact, there's a passage we're going to look at. If you've got your Bibles, in Isaiah 26, Bible or Bible app, in Isaiah 26, we're going to look at the first six verses there. And it's an unusual place to look for peace, because during Isaiah's lifetime, there wasn't much peace. We may be going back to David's time or something else in Israel's history to find more peace. Because in Israel's day, there was the two kingdoms. There was Israel and there was Judah. And they had been split for quite a while before Isaiah comes on the scene. But Isaiah is speaking to the southern kingdom of Judah. And by the time Isaiah is speaking and prophesying to those people, their sister country of Israel has already been deported. Moved away. They've been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And so the people of Judah, the Jews at that time, would have probably had a lot of turmoil in their own hearts, in their own minds, of like, when is it our turn? When are we going to be taken out? When are we going to be, taken away from our country, taken captive and removed? But also probably, you know, and that's on a national scale, but probably within their own communities and in their own situations, they're experiencing a lot of chaos. And Isaiah does speak to that regularly and consistently. He talks about making sure we're always going back to God, or they're going back to God, making sure they're always, you know, remembering what God had done for them, what God is asking of them, and telling them, you need to make sure you get this right. So he speaks of that dynamically and powerfully and tells them what's going to happen, some of these terrible things that will happen if they don't. But then in Isaiah 26, we get a little bit more positive image. We get an image of something that is promised to them when they do, or when they are able to stay close to God and live out the things that he's asked. And so again, if you have your Bible or a Bible app, Isaiah 26, verse 1 starts this way. And it says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong..." I was going to play my music and play my guitar with this and stuff, but it wasn't going to come together very well. But anyway, so you'll just have to imagine this is a song that they're singing. Anyway, all right, so we have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock, for he has humbled the inhabitants of the height of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low to the ground, cast it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. And so if we look at this song given to the people of Judah, he says, in that day, Isaiah starts with that, in that day. And if we look at Judah's history, and we look for that day, whatever that day would be, you don't see it. There's no time in Israel or in Judah's history from the time of Isaiah until today where there really is this type of peace. For I think about 1,500 years, but about 3,000, 4,000 years or so, there's not this peace, this image of this peace that we're getting. And because of that, and probably for other reasons, or then other reasons as well, but primarily because of that, I think we have to read this as more of a metaphor, as more of an image of who God is and how he works in our world. And so that day isn't necessarily a specific day in this year or that year, but it's a day of when we come to realize God's work in our world and come to rely on who he is and what he's done. And so the images that we get here are this strong salvation, this strength, this protection, this safety. And, you know, we don't have walled cities. Sometimes I wish we did. I think that'd be fun. I just think of Monty Python and sitting up on the... Have you guys seen Monty Python where they're... No, I'm just me. Okay. But the idea behind, again, a walled city, a gated city, is to keep people safe. It's to keep people protected. It's to keep the bad out and the things that aren't supposed to be a part of that out. And so there's this image of God providing that, of God being that. And then he's opening these gates to bring in those that are righteous. Again, those that have done or are doing what God has commanded. In Isaiah's time, in the audience there, you know, they had the Ten Commandments and they had the laws and the rules given to the people of Israel, the people of Judah, to be lived out. And they were supposed to live those out because God had already developed a relationship with them. And it's the same for us. God desires to have that relationship, like we talked about a few weeks ago, first with us, and have that communion and that fellowship and that connection. And then he asks us to do the things that he's asked us to do. And so he says, the righteous nation may enter, who keeps faith may enter in. But then he gets a little bit more personal. And he talks about how this this peace can come. And I'm going to rephrase this or reword this just a little bit, make it a little bit more personal, where he talks about that peace. He says, God will, and this is, again, God doing it, God will keep you and me, will keep us in perfect peace as our minds are focused on him and our trust, and we trust in him. And so there's a couple things there, right? Where when we continually have our mind focused on him, when we continually stop and slow down to spend that time with him and to focus on who he is and what he's done for us, and we trust in Him, and we do the things, make choices and decisions that fall in line with that relationship, that's where the perfect peace comes in. More and more peace comes into mind, into our hearts, into our lives, the more and more we focus on Him, the more and more we trust in Him. I think all of us, I know this is definitely true for me, all of us can see a time in our lives where things felt the least peaceful, most chaotic, most just out of sorts. And oftentimes, it has something to do with a period of our time or our life, or we're just not focused on God. And it's kind of cyclical in that way as well, I think, because so often, again, if we think of it like a storm, when we're looking at and we're dealing with the things in our life and the storms in our life, it's so easy to take our eyes off of who God is and what He's done for us and to look at the storm, right? To look at all the problems, to look at all the chaos in our life. But Isaiah reminds us that God is going to provide us the peace when we focus and stay our minds on Him. And then when we trust that He's going to take care of the things that He said He's going to take care of. But I also want to highlight the fact that it says God will. This isn't something that necessarily naturally happens. This isn't something that I'm creating. I'm not going to create my own peace. I'm not going to create my own, you know, calm. I'm not going to fix all of my problems and my situations and my circumstances so that I have peace, right? I've tried that. You've tried that, right? It doesn't work. But God can provide that peace when we focus on Him and we trust that He's going to provide and take care of those things. So if inner peace is eluding us these days, anxiety is spilling into our life, that's my prayer is that we choose to focus on Him. We choose to focus on trusting that it's going to be okay, that He is going to provide, that He is going to take care of things, and that He is the one that is able to provide that peace. And when we lean into that, when we trust into that, we know that God is going to lead and guide and provide us those things. And it's not, and choosing not to trust God with those things, with the anxiety and the worry and the doubt and even the depression, when we don't trust God with those things just tend to linger and hang on. There's a story in 1555, of a man named Nicholas Ridley. And Nicholas was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. On the night before Ridley's execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chambers to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer, and he replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever had. That would not be me. I don't think I could sleep if I knew that was going to happen. I don't think I could handle it. I would want as many people there to hold me while I cried at that point, right? But Ridley was able to find a peace. Or maybe, and again, God would have provided him that peace so that he could rest and he could sleep, knowing that no matter what happened in the morning, that God was going to take care of him. And to me, that's true inner peace. And again, it only comes through a trust and a reliance on who God is, keeping our eyes on Him. But then we also have peace with others. This week I was sent a Facebook, I think it's kind of more of a post, and it was a list of 15 things, and it was kind of a harsh list, but it was 15 ways of ways religions do damage to our world. And a lot of them were true. Actually, I would say probably all 15 were fairly true. Things that religious people do, people that, you know, say, and even us, right, we can do this too as Christians, we cause damage to our world. But there were two that stuck out to me for this morning. And the first one was this. It was claiming a close relationship with God while perpetuating discord and hostility in human relationships. And if we look at our world and we look at, you know, religious groups, even Christians, this can happen way too often, where we say, or people say they're close to God. Again, I can even do this too, where I love to say that I'm close to God and I do have, you know, I feel like I have a good relationship with Him, but there are times and situations where that discord and hostility just continues throughout my life, throughout our lives. And it is a harsh way, a true statement that this happens way too often. And so when we look at that and we and we look at the but we look at the biblical text and what God is asking us to do, this is the absolute opposite of what God asks of us. In fact, if we look at the whole of the Bible, but especially at what Jesus says, he's saying the exact opposite. And I think I try to say this over and over again because the relationship that we have with God is only as good as the relationship we have with those around us. And so to say we have a close relationship with God, and in fact John says that very clearly in his first letter, is if we have say we have a close relationship with God, we should have good, or at least trying and seeking good relationships with those around us. Jesus, I think, says it in kind of a different way in Matthew 5:9. In one of the Beatitudes, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons, or shall be called sons of God." We could say daughters of God as well. And so in order to be called sons or daughters of God, that's an intimate relate. It's a family term, right? It's to say, you're my kid, you belong to this family, you get all the rights and the privileges and the blessings and the inheritance that a family gets. But it also comes with the responsibility of you represent that person. You show that person to the, you know, that family, that parent to the world by how you're living. And so to be called sons of God, to be called daughters of God, Jesus is saying that means we're making peace. That we're seeking out ways to work together and to calm things in our world, to bring as much peace and calm to our world as possible. The second quote from that list of 15 toxic ways that we can cause problems in this world, the second one that stuck out to me in terms of this was this. It's using religious beliefs to rationalize hate, violence, injustice, oppression, discord, and the affliction of human or planetary suffering. And so basically, the way I read this is it's saying that we're going to say, and we know people in the news, we know, you know, people in history that have done this, that they take something maybe biblical, they say something that's true and good, and twist it to make, to excuse or rationalize hateful, oppressive, or just awful behavior. And I don't know why, but the Salem witch trials and burning witches at, you know, witches at the stake comes to mind for some reason. I mean, that was something the church did. There's so many examples, I think, throughout church history, and I don't have them right offhand, but this happens, again, way too often. Where we say something is true, and it is true and biblical, and something that God has told us a way to live or truth, but then we use it in such a way that it brings the exact opposite of what it should bring. It brings hate, it brings violence, it brings discord. And so I think, again, Jesus answers this well in the things that he says in the Beatitudes there, but I think Paul even summarizes it well here in Romans 12:18-19. And Paul writes this, he says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Again, these verses too bring in this idea of bringing order and peace into this world in different, you know, in the ways that we can. And I really appreciate that Paul says, as far as it depends on you, right? Because a lot of it doesn't depend on us. A lot of it is the is other people's reaction and decisions and the way they're thinking of how they're responding to things. But as far as it depends on me, as far as it depends on us, seeking ways to live peaceably. And again, finding a true peace doesn't mean that, you know, it's not giving up and saying, okay, well, I'm not going to, you know, if I don't actually hold true to certain standards, then you can have a lot more peace. But that's not real peace anyway. But this idea of trying to find ways to work things out well, trying to find ways to be gracious and kind and loving and all these different kinds of ways that we can find peace, even if we have standards, even if we have, you know, something that we're standing up for, we can find ways to have and bring peace. And again, I think a lot of this comes down to trust in God. As the last line there says, leave room for the wrath of God. It means that we're going to trust God to take care of the things that need to get taken care of. I don't need to fight and, you know, fight all these battles for God. I don't need to, you know, do all these things. I don't need to be violent or hateful or attacking other people in order to bring God's word into this world. God can take care of that himself. And so even if I'm going to stand up for things, even if I'm going to bring, you know, things to the forefront that need to be discussed or need to be talked about, I can do it in a peaceable way. And again, a lot of that comes down to God's work in this world as well. Peace with others begins with an understanding that God has called us to be those peacemakers in this world. And I think especially at this time of year, whether it's all the things going on or the different family dynamics and relationships, there seems to be a lot less peace at this time of the year when it should be the most peaceful time of the year. And so my prayer for us as we go through the next few weeks here is that we find ways to bring a little bit more peace into our world, to be those peacemakers, to be called the sons and the daughters of God, maybe to reach out and to make amends in some relationship, to offer an apology in a situation where even if we weren't wrong, even if we were only 10% wrong, we're still wrong, and we can still apologize. Even, you know, in a relationship that has a barrier or a wall, and it's finding a way to break that wall down a little bit. And it's not ever going to be as perfectly and as smooth and as good as we want it to be. But we are called to take those steps of bringing peace more and more in this world and changing maybe an environment or a dynamic that's maybe been there for a very long time. Inner peace, peace with others, those are two of the basic things that we need in this world. And God wants to provide both of them for us. And we can take steps to change the dynamic and the relationships that are around us. Lucinda Norman had written of her experience of a Christmas time shopping at the mall, which again is very not peaceful most of the time. She writes that people had been pushing, elbowing, cutting in line. In fact, there was a time where I don't know why a store would do this, but during a 10-minute time period, we get an extra 10% off. This is just asking for trouble. 10 minutes of 10% off. She had picked up a lace tablecloth. Someone else looked at her, looked at the lace tablecloth, grabbed it from her hands and said, "Mine." And there was a little bit of a struggle, but I believe Lucinda ended up with it. So by 4 o'clock, her mood was at least belligerent. And so she went to meet some friends at the restaurant mall, and they started to wave or flag down a server. And as this server kind of approaches the table, she says, "Bring me a hot tea now." And the server, or the waitress, snapped back and said, "I am not your server. You wait your turn." And Lucinda responded, "Lady, I've been waiting my turn all day. Just bring me a hot tea." And the waitress basically just ignored her, which is probably one of the most peaceful things you can do sometimes, and walked away. After a few moments, a young man came to their tables and said, "I'm Rob, I'll be your waiter." After he took their order, Lucinda watched Rob as he helped that rude waitress with her tray and some other things. He greeted other customers and staff with a smile on his face. And in the midst of all the hurried customers, the chaos of the season, Rob was polite, and he was unhurried, and created an atmosphere of calm. When he refilled her tea, which she finally got apparently, Lucinda noticed a silver ring on his hand that had the words, or the letters linked together that spelled Jesus. And then she writes this. She said, "From that moment, my attitude changed. This young man's example had reminded me of the peace that Christ came to bring." And for the rest of the day, Lucinda enjoyed shopping. She opened doors for others, let others go in front of her at the checkout line, all in an atmosphere of peace. And I love Lucinda's story because that can be any of our stories. Every single one of us can respond when there's anger and hostility and frustration all around us. It's not easy, but we can. And my prayer is we do it because of the peace that Christ came to bring into our world. As we close in prayer, I'm going to use the words from St. Francis of Assisi this morning. And he says this in our prayer. He says, Lord, we pray that you make us an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us show love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, only joy. Divine Master, grant that we may not so much seek as to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, and to be loved as to love with all our hearts. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in that dying that we are born to eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship team can come on forward.